I've had the privilege of knowing Pete, I don't know how long. We had ID 916, or it's called ID now, Intentional Disciples. It's a ministry to young adults affiliated with Renewal Ministries. And as I mentioned last week and even this morning, I am exhorted and encouraged by the words and witness of Pete Burak. He and his wife, I think, have five. Is that right? Five children now? And he really wants us to be who we're supposed to be, and he wants us to spread the good news, which is exactly why we're here. Would you join me in thanking and welcoming Pete Burak?
All right. Good morning, everyone. Father Steve is one of the good ones. Amen? Amen. We're blessed to have him in the diocese, and I'm blessed to consider him a friend. And as he mentioned, we've already prayed in a very good way. One of the saints said it's like praying multiple times, at least twice. But let's pray again, mostly for my sake, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit has to say. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we adore you, we bless you, we glorify you, we welcome you, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you're calling us to, for the reality of your resurrection, for the gift of your new life. And Jesus, we just thank you that you want to know us, that you want to walk with us. Jesus, thank you that you like us, that you enjoy us, that you call us friends. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us today, that this morning would bring glory and honor to your name, that you would be the star, Jesus, that you would be the protagonist, that you would be the emphasis, that you would be the focus. St. Bonaventure said that the Holy Spirit comes wherever he is loved, welcome, and expected. So, Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And Holy Spirit, we expect you. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it is good that you are here. Now turn to the other guy that you didn't choose for whatever reason. Give him a high five and say, Jesus loves you. I love starting talks this way because at the very least, two truths were spoken at the beginning here today. It is good that you are here and Jesus does love you. I love driving up 23 and whatever the road I have to use to get here, 96 or whatever it is. I love coming this direction. I've had lots of good experiences in Lansing and East Lansing as an Ann Arbor boy. There's just a lot of joy. There's just a lot of emotion that comes with making this drive. I had the opportunity back when I was at the University of Michigan to be part of the Michigan men's basketball team, which I know sounds impressive, but please wait for the facts. But one of the games I actually got to wear a uniform for was at the Breslin Center. And this is one of my favorite moments of being a Michigan basketball player is because I never got in the game, for obvious reasons, I always got dressed very quickly. I got into my uniform as fast as I could, and I wanted to be the first one on the floor because warm-ups was kind of my jam. It was kind of my moment to shine, right? Actually, believe it or not, the first game I ever dressed in was at Northwestern, and I shot so well in warm-ups that the beat writers for the team actually mentioned it in their columns. They're like 5'8", Pete Burak really showed out in warm-ups, and I was like, come on, guys, I'm 6 foot. Give me a break. But so at the Breslin Center, I got out, and I didn't realize this, but I didn't know this ahead of time, but you know, the students generally for the Michigan game are there about 2 hours early, right? And they've filled most of the lower bowl before anybody's even in the arena. So I got changed as fast as I could. I ran out on the floor, and as I'm like running out of the tunnel, I realized I've made an epic mistake, right? Because the whole lower bowl is filled with, you know, Spartan students who are just delighted to see a Michigan player running out on the floor, especially one who looks like me, okay? And so I come running out on the floor, and I'm like, oh, all right, here we go. And they greet me with the, you know, perfunctory boos and all the things that you can expect. And then I don't know what happened, but I had this kind of out-of-body experience where it must have been the Holy Spirit. We'll just call it the Holy Spirit, of just insane confidence that washed over me as I ran out on the floor. And so I decided, I don't know why, to plant myself in the corner, like right next to the student section. So the students are about this far away from me, right? And they're screaming and they're yelling, and Spartan students have some very interesting vocabulary that they use when they're welcoming people to their floor. And so I kind of just get this little smile on my face, and I just start shooting. And God's honest truth, guys, I just caught fire. And I'm standing in the corner, and I'm in the one of the managers is rebounding for me, and I just start throwing it in. And the basket looks about, you know, as big as you can imagine, and the ball just starts going in. And it's like 5 in a row, 10 in a row, 15 in a row. And the students are still yelling, they're trying to distract me, but you can start to hear like the tone shift a little bit. And at about 20 in a row, it starts to die down a little bit, and 25 in a row, this is no joke. And I counted, it was 32 in a row that I made in the corner, right there with them, bang, 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 bang. And after 32 in a row, I paused for a second to take a deep breath. And at this point, the arena's kind of quiet. And this one voice shouts out, he goes, "Okay, we see you, number 10. And then they proceeded to kick our butts. I think we lost by like 25 points. So, but that was my moment, and I was happy about it. Another time, I was raised in Ann Arbor. I grew up loving Michigan. My dad was a baseball player at Michigan. He was the MVP his senior year. My grandfather was a gymnast at Michigan. My great-grandfather was a football player at Michigan. Fun fact, he was the center in the first ever Green Bay Packers-Chicago Bears game. He played for the Packers. Any guess on how much he weighed as the center? 154 pounds. I don't know how much you know about football, fellas, but times have changed, right? As the center, he used to weigh 154. So anyway, the point is maize and blue runs through my veins. And so even though I had started as a manager at Michigan and worked really hard and finally had this opportunity to be kind of on the team, but I didn't have a uniform yet. This was before the Michigan State experience. And then a couple really good things happened for me. A couple guys got hurt. A couple guys transferred. And next thing you know, I'm in Coach Beilein's office. And he is somewhat begrudgingly saying, "Pete, I need you to dress for the game tomorrow." On the outside, I play it totally cool. You know, I'm like, "Yeah, coach, whatever you need." On the inside, I'm freaking out because this is everything I've ever wanted, as evidenced by my history, right? And so he says, "Go see Bob, the equipment manager, and he'll get you set up for the game tomorrow." So I skip down the hallway to Bob, and I say, "Bob, did you hear the good news? I'm dressing for the game tomorrow." And Bob's this old curmudgeon-y guy. He's been around forever, and he goes, "You're going to have to take whatever uniform I have for you because I didn't have a chance to order you one." I said, "Bob, listen, as long as it says Michigan on the front, we're good." So Bob rummages around the closet. Bob pulls out, this is true, double XL number 53 with no name on the back. Not ideal, right? No little boy dreams of being number 53. Double XL came to about here, so I tucked that bad boy in. And this is back when big shorts were cool, so I was like wearing a tent and happy about it, okay? As I mentioned, first game was at Northwestern. Went off without a hitch. Didn't get in the game, which was great. I did my job. What's my job? Well, every basketball team, including the NBA, has a little white guy at the end of the bench who goes crazy when somebody else hits the three, right? You watch any basketball game, there's that guy. That was my job, and I did it very, very well, okay? Second game was at Illinois, and Illinois plays in an arena called Assembly Hall. Assembly Hall is known for lots of things, but one of the things is a similar student section to the Izone. And, they stand the whole game, and they're right on top of the visiting bench, which is great. Because, again, you learn all sorts of new words. You know, you really feel, they really help you feel welcome. This particular game, we were the visiting team, obviously, so we were wearing our maize uniforms. We all know that maize is yellow, but we call it maize at Michigan because we're elitist, but it's yellow, right? Maize uniform, double XL, number 53, no name on the back, with a white warm-up shirt, which is the key detail. Okay, so the game begins. I'm sitting at the end of the bench, loving my life, doing my job, cheering on my guys, just kind of leaning forward like this, maize uniform, double XL, number 53, no name on the back, white warm-up shirt, locked in, ready to go, okay? Illinois was very good this year. We were not. So, and I promise some of you are like, where's this going? Just bear with me. There's a point to this story, okay? It was about halfway through the second half. They were very good. We weren't. They were up by, I don't know, 15 or 20 points, and I'm sitting there, maize uniform, double XL, number 53, no name on the back, white warm-up shirt, leaning forward like this, and the students are getting a little restless because it's kind of a boring game. And all of a sudden, I hear somebody shout out from behind me. Number 53, number 53, who are you? You see, they had looked down at my back and no name on the back, right? And turns out, because I was relatively new to dressing for the games, I wasn't in the program yet, so they were kind enough to ask, right? And I ignored them, as I was trained to do, and I thought the moment was over, and then I hear, 53, 53, whose uniform did you steal? You know, it's like, 53, are you supposed to be here, right? And now my teammates are starting to nudge me, and I'm like, shut up, pay attention to the game. And I think the moment's over, but then, to my horror, this very slow but steady sound begins to build behind me. 53. And I don't know how much you know about college students, but they will chant anything. As long as it's to that rhythm and their friends start to chant it, it could be like literally anything. It'd be like rice and beans, right? And they would chant it as long as it's to that rhythm. So within about 27 seconds, most of the lower bowl of the arena is chanting 53, 53. And I'm in this new circle of hell I didn't know existed. I'm sweating. I'm like, oh my gosh, how is this my life, you know? And I didn't think it could get worse, but it did. Because the chanting shifted from 53, 53, and this is true, to put him in, put him in, put him in, right? So now I'm just like, oh, and all of a sudden, somehow the chanting gets louder, the cheering, they're in a full lather, and I glanced down the bench, and sure, wouldn't you know it, Coach Beilein has arisen out of his seat, and he's begun to walk down the bench very intentionally towards me. And as he gets closer, they get louder. 53, put him in, right? And I'm avoiding eye contact at all costs, because nobody wants to get in the game. Literally for the very first time in my career, it would have been like,
now in the game for Michigan, number 53. That guy, you know,
they wouldn't have known who I was. So he gets from about me to this chair. The crowd is in the lather. I'm sweating. He stretches out his hand as if he's going to put me in the game. I glance up at him with what must have been the most pathetic look on my face. Like, ugh. And he looks at me. I look at him. And he goes and he sits down. Oh. And the crowd, biggest boo of the night. Boo, you know. And I melted into a puddle of gratitude. I could have kissed him in that moment. I was so grateful. So why do I start with that story? One, it's a little bit funny. And everybody knows when you start a talk, you should always start with something funny. Pro tip. Second thing is there's always somebody who played basketball or is currently playing basketball who's looking at me, sizing me up, thinking like, I think I could take him. And you can't. And third is the Lord uses stuff like this. This is kind of a dramatic moment, but the Lord uses stuff like this in my life often to teach me deeper lessons. And a few years after this, I found myself in adoration where I was just kind of like wasting time with Jesus. I was just kind of with him. You know, I didn't have an agenda. I had a few minutes, and so I decided to spend some time with the Lord in adoration. And I'm sitting in adoration, and this memory comes to mind. And whenever a memory like this comes to mind, I always ask the Lord, like, what's this about? You know, what do you want me to learn? Why'd you put this in my mind? And as I'm sitting there reflecting and kind of laughing about the absurdity of that moment, I felt like Jesus asked me a question. And it wasn't like an audible voice, right? It was just that still, small voice of the Spirit where a thought popped into my heart that I knew wasn't my own. And Jesus said, Pete, why didn't you want to get in the game? Why didn't you want to get in the game? And I immediately thought of every reason why I probably should not have been the one in the game, right? I probably wasn't good enough. I wasn't really wearing the right thing. It's like, what if I had forgotten a play or thrown the ball out of bounds or done something silly like that? What was really interesting, though, is I had worked very, very hard to be a member of the team. I'd started as a fan growing up, right? And I'd worked really hard, and I'd gotten really good, and I'd done everything I needed to be on the team. And I loved being on the team, and I loved doing all the things that the team did. I loved practice and film study and training table and the weight room. I knew when to stand. I knew when to sit. I loved clapping for the guys. I was all in on being on the team. If somebody asked you, are you on the Michigan basketball team? I would have said, absolutely, right? But when it came time to do the thing the team exists to do, which is win basketball games, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I was totally content to sit on the bench and watch others do the thing that I was supposed to want to do, that I was saying by wearing the uniform, this is what I believe in, this is what I want to do. And then what Jesus showed me very strongly but very lovingly was that was exactly how I was approaching my life with him, my faith. I love being on Jesus' team. I love being Catholic. I love doing all the Catholic things, right? I knew when to stand. I knew when to sit. I knew what to wear. The rosary, mass, adoration, confession, prayer, all that stuff. I was all about it. But over and over and over again, when it came time to do the thing that Jesus' team, the church, exists to do, which is to make disciples, to bring people out of darkness into light, to bring people from death to life, to evangelize, to go on mission, to seek and save the lost, to share with the world what God has done in us so that he might do the same in them, to be a light in the darkness, to be a salt to the earth, to be a city on a hill, to be a guidepost to say, this is what's true, this is what's real, this is where we're going, this is who you are, and this is who you can be. This is what the church exists to do. The church does not just exist for, you know, church halls like this and for us all to feel good about ourselves. The church exists for broken people to be healed. The church exists for people who are dead in their sins to come alive in Jesus Christ. The church exists so that those of us who are sons and daughters of wrath, because that's who we are when we're born. We are under a curse, brothers, when we are born because of sin. Our destiny when we are born is hell. Our identity is separated from God. That's the truth about our condition. The church knows this. Jesus knows this. God knows this. That's why he does something about it. That's why the church offers us, and this is why Jesus institutes the sacrament of baptism, so that we can be brought out of that identity, separated from him, a son of wrath, under a curse, into a new identity, to be a son of God. And the destiny of the identity of the world is damnation. But the destiny of the identity of a son of God is salvation. This is what we believe. This is why we go to Mass. This is why we bear witness to the truth. This is why we eat donuts on a random Saturday when it's raining outside, so that we can be empowered, not just so that we can experience this for our lives. That's really important. It needs to be for us first. But so that we can go out to a world that desperately doesn't see this, doesn't believe it, and ultimately will either believe it or want to kill you for it. How's that for good news? Well, hold on to that one. We'll come back to that. And what Jesus was showing me was that over and over and over again, I came right up to the edge of public expression, of saying the name of Jesus to anybody that didn't know him. And then generally, it took everything in me to ever say Jesus' name. And then as soon as it got a little weird, as soon as it got a little awkward, as soon as they asked me a question I didn't know the answer to, it'd be like, ooh, ah, ooh, you know, I knew I wasn't ready. Got to go read another Scott Hahn book. And I love Scott Hahn books. But come on. We got to get in the game. And so I'm going to make an assumption, which is always a dangerous thing to do, but I'm going to make it. I'm going to assume that all of you here are at least on Jesus' team. I don't know why you would be here if you weren't, in the sense of giving up a Saturday, you know, to be in this lovely room. And if you're not on Jesus' team, Father Steve is right there, and he would love to talk to you, okay? And we'd all love for you to join the team. But here's the assumption I'm not going to make, brothers. I'm not going to make the assumption that we're all in the game. Because I've spent too much time with Catholics. I've spent too much time in my own heart. And I know that over and over again, we often kind of sometimes are in, sometimes are out, but most of us find ourselves either on the bench, Catholic, but not in the mission, or maybe even we're just really a fan of everything that's going on, and we're not really sure what it means to join the team and get in the game. Wherever you are with Jesus this morning, the point of this retreat, and the reason I drove up 23 and 96 to get here and left my 5 kids who've been throwing up all week. Actually, that's probably why I left. But the reason I'm making this sacrifice, because I believe to the core of my being that today, that Jesus is looking each of you in the eye in a personal way and saying, I've got more. I'm calling you deeper. Whether you're a fan, whether you're on the bench, whether you're in the game and you've been in the game for a long time, or maybe some of you are not even in the arena. Wherever you are with the Lord, the invitation today is to come a little deeper and to say yes to him. Amen? All right.
It's getting hot up here. Taking the coat off. All right.
All right. So I want to frame the rest of my content with you, if you will, the rest of our time together. We got a little bit more right now, and then we're going to go into some discussion groups, and then we'll come back, and I'll give a little bit more before we go into some prayer, is around three fundamental questions that I think every man needs to answer, and particularly in this season of the world, in our culture, and in what we're dealing with. Guys, coming out of COVID, with all the rearrangement in the diocese, with the chaos in our political world, these three questions are fundamental to us being able to be who the Lord has called us to be, okay? To be able to be in the game, to be all in, to grow and go in holiness and go make disciples. So the first question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? In many ways, brothers, your eternal destiny hinges on the answer to that question. Who is Jesus to you? What do you believe about this man? And another way to put that is, who is Jesus to you, and do you know him? I think a lot of us spend a lot of our time or stretches of our life relating to Jesus kind of like we would relate to like Tom Izzo. And what do I mean by that? We're like, we know Tom Izzo. We like Tom Izzo. We're fans of Tom Izzo. You know, like if you say, hey, do you know Tom Izzo? You're like, yeah, I know Tom Izzo. But you're like, do you really know him? You're like, yeah, I know him. Like, no. Do you like really know him? Have you met him? Do you have a relationship with him? Some of you are like, yes, I do. I'm like, okay, live outside the analogy for a minute. Understand where I'm going with this. The point is this. I think a lot of us relate to Jesus with sometimes this. The answer to these two questions is like, who is Jesus to you? Oh, Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus, well, kind of these abstract concepts that you believe up here, but haven't necessarily translated to down here because of that second part of the question. Who is Jesus to you, and do you know him? Because there's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing what the church teaches about him and being even willing to share that teaching with others, in the abstract. But there's a big difference between that and like really knowing someone, right? If I was, you know, interested in my wife, and when I was dating her or whatever, if like I would like to get to know you, but that didn't involve intimacy, if that didn't involve relationship, it would be really weird. It really wouldn't work, right? It doesn't make sense to say that I know Tom Brady. I know all about him. I'm a big fan of his, but I don't know him, especially compared to the knowledge that I have of like my wife. I know her in a totally different way. And these fundamental questions are what the church has offered to the world from the very beginning. When the apostles are launched out of the upper room, everywhere they're going, they're trying to lay before people the reality of Jesus and put before them the opportunity to decide, do you believe who we say he is or do you not? And every single person has an individual personal decision to make about who Jesus is to them. It's not enough to say, well, my wife really likes him, or my mom or dad is super holy. They know him. No, at the end of the day, the question is, do you know him? Who is Jesus to you, and do you know him? And the reason, brothers, answering this question now is so critical is because listen to this scripture. This is from Philippians. It is so important that we wrestle with the faith involved with this question first, so that by the time this happens, we already know our answer. Listen to this. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason we need to believe this and wrestle with this question now is there will come a time when the Father will reveal Jesus to the world in a whole new way. He will come again. And at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the same thing. And it will either be a confession coming from love, Jesus, you are the Lord. Look at you in your glory. I love you. I'm so like delighted to see you. I'm delighted to profess this. Every tongue will either profess this with love or with total abject fear. Because if we believe he is the Lord, when we see him, we will rejoice. But if we believe he isn't, or we reject him, our knee will still bow. Our tongue will still confess. But it will not be out of delight and joy. It'll be out of a realization of, oh my goodness, what a horrible mistake I've made. He is the King. He is the Lord, because the Father has established him as such. And what's interesting about that is it, his lordship and his kingdom is not dependent upon whether or not Hollywood recognizes it. It's not dependent about whether or not our political figures agree. It's not really even dependent about whether or not the church is salty enough to proclaim it, because he's the King, he's the Lord forever. That's who he is. That's the truth. That's what everyone will become aware of at some point. And what we have an opportunity now to do today even is to say, like, Lord, I want to know you as you really are. I want to believe in you. I want to have the faith to proclaim that you are the Lord and the Christ, so that now I can start to live this life, but certainly at the end of my life, I can be welcomed into your kingdom with joy and gladness. Hollywood will bow its knee and proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. Political figures will bow their knee and proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. Sports figures, everybody we hold in esteem in the world will bow their knee and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will do that. And this is why it's so delightful to be Catholic now, is to say, like, Lord, I want to do that now, and I want to do that tomorrow, and I want to do that the next day, so that at the end, when everyone is aware, I'm doing it with joy. So the first question we have to wrestle with is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Lord in Christ? Is he a friend, a companion, intimate source of life? Is he the beginning and the end? Is he the leader? Is he the master? Is he the Alpha and the Omega? Or is he a stranger? Or is he a question mark? Or is he just like a really good boss? That's how I often relate to Jesus, unfortunately, as like the best boss. Like, I really like working for him. He's a really good boss. But a lot of times, I'm just like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, and I'll do it. And the other day in adoration, he was like, stop relating to me as a boss. It's like, I want to have an intimate relationship with you like no other boss has ever had. And like, fair point. Let's go. Who is Jesus to you, and do you know him? Second question, what are you willing to risk? What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to put on the altar? When after my time at the University of Michigan, I ended up transferring to Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, for a whole bunch of reasons. And the second day I was there, I met this really, really cute brunette who happened to be the point guard on the women's basketball team. I was a point guard on the men's basketball team. She was a point guard on the women's basketball team. Seemed preordained, okay? Her brother was my coach, which was a little awkward at first, but we got through it. And but Kate, her name was, I really wanted to get to know her better. And I was like, hey, I'd love to like hang out with you sometime. And I said, can I get your number so I can text you? And this is going to sound like a totally like I'm dating myself here, but she said, oh yeah, no, sure, but I don't have texting. I was like, what? Who are you? Are you like an alien or what? And this was back when texting was still kind of expensive, and her parents was just like, no, we're not going to pay for it. So here I am, guys, I had her number. And some of you younger guys have just zero concept of why this is a big deal. But I was standing in the middle of campus with the awful realization that I was going to have to call her if I wanted to see her. I couldn't just send words to her. I had to, like, pick up the phone, hear her voice. She was going to hear mine. So I'm literally walking all over campus just like, oh, like, what do I? But I thought, you know what? She's really cute. It's probably worth it. So, dial the number, and the whole time it's ringing, I'm just like, please go to voicemail, please go to voicemail, please go to voicemail, please go to voicemail. And it went to voicemail, praise God. So I left a voicemail, and now we have 5 kids. Okay, so, fast forward. Point is this, everything worth doing in life contains risk. anything worthwhile, there is risk involved. So the question is following Jesus, walking with him, knowing him, or another way to put it, is salvation worth the risk? The world has done an incredibly effective job at convincing us it's not worth it. The world has done an incredibly effective job of convincing us that there is nothing more important, nothing more worth sacrificing for than our comfort and our pleasure. The world has convinced us that our lazy boy is far more important, and what we're watching on the screen is far more important than any sort of real self-sacrifice. Whether that's just because of the ease at which we can get entertainment, the ease at which we can stimulate ourselves on the internet, the ways we can get any food anytime we want at any moment. I mean, I get really annoyed when my Amazon package doesn't arrive like the next day, you know? The other day, like, I had a realization. I was like, oh, I think I need to repent. I think I've had bad thoughts towards Amazon because the package didn't come the next day. Like, who am I, you know? Like, what's going on here? We've just been conditioned that comfort and pleasure and our freedom and our happiness is what life is all about. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I don't think we're made for comfort. I think there was a saint that said something like, we're not made for comfort, we were made for greatness. And greatness does not happen without sacrifice. Nothing great has ever been accomplished without suffering, without sacrifice, without risk. Nobody's ever climbed a mountain, built a building, won a championship, had a healthy marriage, raised healthy kids, persevered to the end of faith without real sacrifice and the risk that comes with sacrifice. So the question is, guys, what are you willing to risk? And the hard answer or the follow-up question to that is, do you realize that Jesus wants you to risk it all? That whatever you're willing to risk, he's saying, great, but I want it all. I want your time, your talent, and your treasure. I want your mind, body, soul, your dreams, everything. I want it all. I want, literally, the scripture tells us, to be a living sacrifice on the altar. What happens to sacrifices on the altar? Not great things, you know? In the Old Testament, they're burned up or they're slaughtered. But the slaughtering of the sacrifice, the burning of the offering creates something beautiful to God that he uses for a new life, and it's worth it. But the question is, are you willing to risk it? Are you willing to risk your reputation, your finances, your relationships, your health? Because listen to this, guys. Again, this is not my idea. Please don't shoot the messenger unless you have to. But listen to this. This is from a passage I'm sure you've read many times, so just bear with me. It's from the book of Sirach. That was a joke. None of you have ever read this before. Okay. Well, one time I was giving this talk, or a talk, and I was like, we're going to read from Sirach. And I heard a guy whisper in the back. He goes, that's in the Bible? And I was like, yeah, it is, right here, right after wisdom. And they're like, okay. Okay, Catholics, listen to this. My son, if you come forward to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for a trial. Set your heart right and be steadfast and do not be hasty in time of calamity. Listen to this part. Cleave to him and do not depart that you may be honored at the end of your life. This is the part where it gets really challenging. Accept whatever is brought upon you and in changes that humble you, be patient. For gold is tested in the fire and acceptable men in the furnace of humiliation. Furnace of humiliation. Sign me up, right? That sounds awesome. No, like who wants that? But here's the thing. Suffering is inevitable. Challenge is inevitable. Risk is inevitable. The question is, do we cleave to him and do not depart? Do we accept whatever is brought upon us and changes that humble us? Are we patient? Or do we try to reject it? Do we try to protect our comfort? Do we try to protect our freedom? Do we try to protect our happiness? Men are not happy when they're protecting themselves. Men are not fulfilled when our mission is our own desire. We're literally anatomically created not to do that. Everything in us, when you see men who are fully alive, is when they almost don't even realize how much they're sacrificing. When they've become so consumed by a mission and a vision and an opportunity to give that at the end of it, you're like, man, you worked really hard. Have you ever seen a guy who's accomplished something and you say, man, good for you. And they're almost like not even aware of, they're like, yeah, I guess I did work really hard. Yeah, like that was pretty awesome, wasn't it? It's like you see this at sports teams. At the end, like the championship, they're holding up the trophy. And they're so consumed by like what we've done. When you ask them about like, man, the off season must have been really tough. They're like, yeah, sure. Like, yeah, I guess so. If you had asked them in the off season, when they're getting up at 6 a.m. to do film study and all this, and they're like, yeah, it's a lot. It's a sacrifice. They had to choose at that moment. But a man is most alive when they make the sacrifice, they put it on the line, they decide to risk it for a noble cause. That's when men are alive. And what we see in the church over and over again is a bunch of dead men, bored men, neutered men, because they haven't said yes to the vision. They haven't decided to risk it. They haven't decided to crawl up on the altar, even with the understanding that they don't quite know what Jesus is going to ask of them. I dream of a church. I dream of a community where the men stop counting the cost and just say, Jesus, it's all yours. Take it. One of the reasons I know this is true, one of the reasons this passage so resonates with me is because of an experience I had a few years ago. So a few years ago, I got a call from my dad, and he said, let's go get breakfast. Which was not unusual. We had multiple meals a week together, and I'm sitting across from the breakfast table with him, and he's my best friend. He's my hero, and I'm like, hey, Dad, what's going on? He has this kind of strange fire in his eyes. He's like, hey, he goes, I haven't been in the game. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've been a faithful Catholic man for a long time, but I kind of stopped, like, going on mission. And I said, all right, well, what are you going to do about it? He's like, I don't know, but I'm going to do something. He said, how about this, son? Every morning, first thing when we get up, the first thing we're going to do, he called it a text message to Jesus. He said, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're going to give our day to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see what he wants us to do each day. Awesome. And I watched over a course of a year, he just started sharing the gospel with people. He'd take people out to coffee. He'd ask them questions. He'd lean into their suffering, and he just got activated. He caught a vision for going all in, and he started to do something about it. Okay? About a year later, I got a phone call from him again, and this time he said, He said, Pete, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Extremely rare form of cancer every year. Only 50 people in the country get it. They don't really know what it is. And I watched this 63-year-old, didn't smoke, didn't drink, worked out every day. Best friend, hero, totally all in. I watched him as about a year later, he was dying. He was about to die. He lost all this weight. He was covered in these grotesque, like, purple sores because that's how the cancer manifested itself. And I was sitting at his bedside as he was dying. And the moment he died, I was understandably very sad, heartbroken. But the moment he died, what washed over me was this weird, totally unexpected joy, because I was happy for him. Because he was home. He'd fought the good fight. He'd finished the race. Prize of everlasting glory was his. He had lived Sirach 2. I tell you what, accept whatever is brought upon you, and in changes that humble you, be patient. There are a few things more humbling than dying, especially in the way that he did. If you've ever had the privilege of walking with somebody who's dying in this way, there are a lot of very humbling moments, a lot of fires of humiliation. But he cleaved to the Lord, and he did not depart. And man, was he honored at the end of his life. I wish you could have seen his funeral. There were about 650 people at Christ the King worshiping God, thanking God for the gift of this life, of his life. Literally, we had people come back to Mass because of what they saw at the funeral. They were so captivated by a funeral, they decided to come back to Mass. My dad risked it all. He gave it all. He climbed up on the altar. He let the Lord purify him. He knew who Jesus was. It was very clear. Jesus was the Lord of his life, and he had met him. And he said, I'm going to risk it all and see what happens. Literally, the day he died, he said to my aunts, who are not believers, he said, I've been a faithful Catholic man for 40 years, and it's time to find out if this is true.
And they were like, and he goes, and I really hope it is. But he put it all on the line. He pushed all his chips in. All right, so we're going to break for some discussion here, and I want you to just talk about these two questions. Who is Jesus to you? And have you met him? So that, I guess, technically three questions, but who is Jesus to you and have you met him? And then what am I willing to risk? And maybe another way to put that is kind of just talk about what you have a hard time risking. So when you think about that, it's like, yeah, actually, I'm willing to give God my job and my finances and my health, but not my family. I have a really hard time offering that to the Lord. Or whatever it is, just have a discussion. Just have an honest discussion about kind of your relationship with Jesus, where you are with him, and then what you're willing to risk or what's holding you back. And we'll come back in, I don't know, a few minutes and move on. Sound good? Discuss.